you will recall, if you've been following along with us, that the overall theme we've been talking about is the sufficiency of God's grace. Does his grace really work in the dispensation of grace? And especially lately, we've been focusing on the issue of the mind of Christ, having the mind of Christ. And so we're going to continue along with that theme this morning. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and you can see the phrase. It's actually over in verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2:16. We'll take a few minutes to review and then progress forward. He says at verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we progress this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend some time in your word. We're grateful that we do have the mind of Christ. And it is our desire, Lord, to, well, not just understand it intellectually. In fact, we don't want to only understand it intellectually, God. We want to understand how it is that we actually function on and utilize the mind of Christ in this journey of life that we are experiencing. And especially because doing so really equips us for that life to come, that eternal life that we presently have, but that we also will certainly share with Christ in glory. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so when Paul says there in that passage, right at the end of verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. Let me mention something again that I mentioned, I think, the last time, which again, that's a couple weeks ago, so it's been a while. We want to review fresh our thinking. The question had come up, the mind of Christ, is that a reference to the Bible as a whole, or is it a reference to just Paul's epistles? Well, it is a reference to the Bible as a whole, but in particular, when Paul says we have the mind of Christ there, of course, he's speaking about his ministry. He's speaking about the details of what he calls the mystery of Christ, or also he calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that information that Christ gave to Paul that pertains to and is about the present dispensation of grace in which we now live and in which God is now operating. So Paul is speaking specifically of that information when he says, but we have the mind of Christ. But the reason that I say that the mind of Christ includes the whole Bible is this. Turn with me, if you would, over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And I think you'll see immediately what I'm driving at here. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and watch this verse. 2 Timothy 2 at verse 7 and then verse 8. 2 Timothy 2, 7 and 8, it says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." See that? If we will consider what Paul says, because what he says is the mind of Christ, it's what Christ told him to say, basically, right? But if we'll consider what Paul says, that is how the Lord gives us understanding in all things, in Genesis through Revelation, the whole picture. So the Bible is the mind of Christ, the whole Bible, Genesis through Revelation. It is the Word of Christ. But when Paul is using that phrase over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we have the mind of Christ, he is thinking specifically about his ministry, about the information that Christ gave to him for the dispensation of grace. But you got to remember that contained in that information is the how to understand all the Bible. If you think back through, and I do believe that I mentioned this briefly a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about this, that's why I'm just going to kind of go through it real quickly. If you think back, for example, the book of Romans, does Paul frequently make reference to and quote the Old Testament in the book of Romans? Well, the answer is yes, he does quite a bit over in, for example, like Romans chapter number 3, he goes, "as it is written," and then he goes and refers to several Old Testament passages of Scripture. In chapter 4, he speaks about and refers to is Abraham and his history. Of course, chapter number 5, about the fall of Adam and so forth. Chapter, especially when you go to chapter number 7, he speaks about the law. But in particular, chapter 9, 10, and 11, 9, 10, and 11, 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. Boy, he's quoting and making reference to the Old Testament on multiple occasions. My point being this, that it is the insight, it is based upon the information that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul by which Paul could go back then and have a proper understanding of the Old Testament. You got to remember something about Paul before he was Paul. He was Saul. He was a Pharisee. He had that old, he knew that Old Testament, of course, intellectually and theoretically. And yet, he knew it from the standpoint of the tradition of the elders. Look with me what he says over in Galatians chapter number 1. Look at Galatians chapter number 1 here, if you would. Galatians chapter number 1, and watch this. Look at verse 13, Galatians 1:13. He says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." And then watch verse 14 very carefully. "And profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the word of God." See, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. See that? Paul knew the Old Testament scripture from the standpoint of the traditions of the elders, the traditions of his fathers. See that? So even though Paul could quote verses as Saul, I'm talking about when he was Saul, okay, so before he was justified, before he was saved, as Saul, he was no different than those scribes and Pharisees who, when they were confronted by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, personally standing right there before their eyeballs, I mean, right there in their presence, he said, "You know what, if you believe Moses, you believe me because he wrote of me." He says, but the reason they don't believe him is because they didn't believe Moses. And so the scribes and Pharisees, they could quote the scriptures, they could quote the verses, they could make reference to passages and things like that, but they did not see that those passages were pointing to and speaking about Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And they didn't see it because they held to the doctrine of the elders, the traditions of the fathers. See that? And so, because that was how they held the scripture, how that was the basic framework upon which they sought to interpret that Old Testament, therefore they could not see the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the same with Saul, who was a Pharisee. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel and so on. So it took the revelation of the mystery as given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul for those blinders to be removed from his understanding and his thinking. And then once he now had that information and once the Lord Jesus Christ began to reveal to him over an extended period of time the revelation of the mystery, that equipped Paul to be able to go back to those Old Testament verses and say, "Oh, now I see what that verse was talking about. Oh, I got that now. Now it fits together," and so forth. So in the light of the revelation of the mystery that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Paul as Paul, he now could go back into that Old Testament and he could see Christ everywhere and all over the place, you know? So what I'm saying is that even though when Paul uses that phrase, "we have the mind of Christ," he is speaking specifically about the doctrinal information that Christ gave to him pertaining to the dispensation of grace. But contained within that information is the how to also understand everything. And again, that's why I appeal to 2 Timothy 2 when he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give you to understand in all things." If you and I will approach the Word of God, the whole Bible, Genesis through Revelation, from the rightly divided standpoint, then that gives you the ability, the capacity to understand and see the whole Bible. I was talking with some of the folks last night at the Bible study, the Tuesday night Bible study, that are real new to all this and just super, super excited. And this one individual was explaining how before, you know, she would be reading the scripture and not really understanding it, and it kind of wasn't making sense to her, but what she found herself doing was just having to trust whatever her pastor or teacher or whatever the commentary that she happened to be reading was saying. She said, "Well, I don't exactly see that, but I guess they know more than I do, and they've been to seminary, and they know Greek and Hebrew and everything, so I guess I'll just believe what they say." And now she's so excited because she, by coming to understand the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul, the Word of God, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the Revelation ministry, that now has equipped her to go anywhere in the Bible. And even if she doesn't understand the specific details of what is being said, she at least knows the context of who it's to, what they're talking about, the setting, things like that. So it just has completely equipped her to go and understand all the Word of God in the light of where she is in the Word of God. And let me ask you this question. Have you also found that to be true? I'm sure the answer is yes, okay? If you consider what Paul says, that is how the Lord gives the understanding in all things. Okay, now, so that's just some review there. When Paul says to the Corinthians, but we have the mind of Christ, you've got to remember the immediate context is that the Corinthians were just the carnal Corinthians. Remember, if you look at chapter 3 now, look at chapter number 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." The carnal Corinthians, that's why they call them. They're babes. He says, "I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Now are you able, for you're carnal," and so forth. So in the setting of the Corinthians being carnal, walking as men, it's interesting that it's in that setting that you find Paul using that phrase, "We have the mind of Christ," because it is the mind of Christ exclusively. It's the mind of Christ alone that will get us out of being carnal Christians to being spiritually minded believers. It is the mind of Christ. That is that sound doctrine. That is that preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So, from a practical standpoint, and we all want this to be practical, right? The mind of Christ is the thinking of Christ. It's how he thinks. What is he doing? What is he impressed with? What does he spend his day about? What is he focused on? That's the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ in the written Word of God in general, and in particular for this dispensation in Paul's epistles. So if we want to know how Christ is thinking about something or what he's thinking about something, you've got to go to Paul's epistles. You've got to read those verses and read them in the context and so forth. Now, when you think, therefore, about the situation with the Corinthians, the reason that the Corinthians were just so messed up in their thinking and therefore in their conduct is that they were using the wrong standard to decide what the truth was. We've talked about this before. Chapter number 1, they were using the wisdom of this world. Paul said, look over to 1:17 and 18. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." This is 1:17, 1 Corinthians 1:17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The Corinthians were trusting the wisdom of words, human wisdom, human viewpoint. Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. We'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? See that? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The only reason I'm going through this a little more quickly is because we kind of reviewed this a few weeks back. What I'm driving at is this. The Corinthians were using the wrong standard to evaluate the cross. The Corinthians were using the wrong standard, therefore, to evaluate the source and the resource upon which they were to live unto God. The Corinthians were using the wrong information upon which to evaluate who Christ was to them and who God had made them to be in Christ. That human viewpoint, that human wisdom, all of that comes under the category of what you would call in religious circles out there, theology. See that? It's the modern day example of what Paul called in his day the tradition of the elders, the modern day examples of what Christ referred to in his day when speaking to the Pharisees, the traditions of the elders and traditions of the fathers, the modern day example of that is just theology. It's all this man-centered interpretation of Scripture. It's focused on man. It has man as the starting point. And so the Corinthians were using that as the standard upon which to evaluate and appreciate the cross. And hence they were not seeing themselves as God saw them in Christ. They were not basing their decision-making process, their thinking process, based upon the finished work of Christ. And what the Apostle Paul is telling these Corinthians, that guys, the reason you're so messed up still is because even when I was with you, you guys were glorying in human viewpoint about religious things, about divine things. And he says, you gotta get rid of all that stuff. Look how he says it over in, look how he says it in 3:18. It's pretty cool the way he says it here. Look at 3:18. So 3:18, he says this: let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. Why? That he may be wise. Now listen, when he says, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, he's not talking about the idea, okay, if you have wisdom about horticulture, or agriculture, or economics, or how to build a home, or physics, or he's not getting on their case. When he says the wisdom of this world, he's not talking about those kinds of things. He's talking about the wisdom of the world in how the world views God, how the world views Scripture, how the religious leadership of various organizations, in the context here of the leadership of the Corinthians, these 10,000 instructors, how they were leading the Corinthians to see the cross and interpret the cross and interpret what Paul's preaching, and they were totally leading them astray. So when Paul says, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, again, he's not talking about wise in, say, mathematics or physics or that type of thing. He's talking about, if any man among you seem to be wise in this world, in the sense, in the use of chapter 1, 2, and 3 of how Paul using that, it's the wisdom of the world as they are trying to use human viewpoint to interpret God and his word and the cross and what it means. Paul says, isn't it? He says, if you really want to be wise, then you need to become a fool. You need to totally, completely abandon that wisdom of the world. But if you abandon that wisdom, then in the eyes of, that in their camp, in their schools, in their organizations, you are going to be considered a fool. See that? If you go to their schools, and their seminaries, and get their theological degrees, and pump out their information, oh, you're going to be considered wise by them. But in God's eyes, you're just a fool. He says, if you want to be wise, you need to become a fool. You need to, in the eyes of the world, completely abandon human viewpoint about Scripture, about the cross, about what God's doing, about His Word. Don't go there for your resource of how to interpret everything. And he says, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. See that? So what Paul was seeking to help the Corinthians do is completely reorient their thinking to the cross by getting the Corinthians to see that they were relying on the wrong textbooks, on the wrong teachers, on the wrong information. Okay, now, what does that have to do with you and me today having the mind of Christ? Well, here's what tends to happen. And I'm talking about even those of us who, you know, we're not preaching all the theological stuff. We're not going to their schools. We're not using their systems. And yet, what's interesting is that we still find, because of the battle in our flesh, the battle in the inner man of the believer, that battle between the flesh and the spirit, we still find that the default position seems to be all too often goes back to where we are trusting our own thinking process. We're relying upon ourselves when it comes to the various struggles of life. I was talking to a dear sister in Christ a couple of nights ago and conveying some of these details about how do you get through those battles, about whether it's fear or anxiety or, you know, just sometimes just general discouragement. When life, you know, comes along and it hits you pretty hard and you feel like, boy, am I going to make it through? And it just always seems like such a struggle. Does it ever get any easier? And then you can find yourself, you know, going back and being quite discouraged and beating yourself up and condemning yourself. Like, boy, you've been saved all this time. You should be further along. If only you'd try better or try harder or try more and all that, you know, we can wind up putting ourselves right back under human viewpoint, i.e. the law, about, hey, if I really am a believer, then I ought to be doing better. Or if I really am a believer, then I shouldn't be having those same struggles. If I really am a believer, then, boy, I ought to start measuring up better. And then we wind up putting ourselves back under the law. And hence, guaranteeing our failure again, right? So it's in this context, that especially when the Apostle Paul uses, we have the mind of Christ. Think about, Paul is not simply using that phrase, we have the mind of Christ, from the standpoint of attempting to get the Corinthians to change their thinking about the source that they're going to go to for understanding what God is doing. They got to abandon those 10,000 instructors and they got to go back to Paul. But then contained within that information, within the mind of Christ, is also all the instructions about, I mean, think about 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, about this great sin, the guy living with his father's wife, and the Corinthians being puffed up about it, the struggles in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, about these conflicts within the church, and they're going to the legal system, they're going to a bunch of unsaved people to solve their problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, about divorce and marriage. Boy, is there any question about that, you know? 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, things offered to idol. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 10, about Paul's apostleship. 11, about idolatry, fornication, temptation. I mean, all through 1 Corinthians, Paul is seeking to help the Corinthians understand not just that we have the mind of Christ, but okay, now here's how to think with the mind of Christ and therefore allow the life of Christ that is in us to live out of us. And that's what we're driving at here, okay? Now, go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at what Paul does. If you ever wonder why a believer, someone you're trying to talk with about the revelation of the mystery, about Paul's ministry, and they just don't seem to get it, or they don't want to get it, or they think you're nuts, and none of you have had that experience, right? That's a joke, right? Of course you have. Well, 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 tells you why they are where they are, but also gives us the answer as far as how to get them out of that confusion and how to get them back into a proper understanding of the mind of Christ, a proper understanding of what God is doing today. And fundamentally, here's the issue. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:15. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. And if we can, let's just double check and see if we have sound. Okay, we do. Good. Thank you there. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who was my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Verse 15 identifies the problem. Verse 17 identifies the solution. The problem is they had all these 10,000 instructors And yet you and I both know from reading the document here that they were totally carnal, walking as men. That tells you that the information that these 10,000 instructors were teaching them was not the mind of Christ. It was not the proper information that was designed to equip believers in the dispensation of grace as to how to walk consistently with their identity in Christ. They had all these instructors, but no edification was happening. They had all these instructors, but these instructors were appealing to and utilizing human wisdom about divine things, again, theology, instead of using the mind of Christ, instead of using Paul's wisdom. When I say that, I mean the wisdom that Christ gave to Paul to teach the Corinthians. Okay, so that's the problem. And the question, do you think that problem still exists today? Just checking, you know. That is the problem within the church today, okay? That is the issue in the church today. You have all these 10,000 instructors. Those 10,000 instructors don't have the mind of Christ because they don't believe the word of God rightly divided. They don't believe the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. They don't believe the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. They just lump it all together as though it's all the same thing. Well, at any rate, so Paul says, verse 16 and 17 now is the solution, the answer. He says, wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. He says, you guys got to come back to the doctrine I taught you. He said, that's what will get you out of that carnal confusion, the Corinthian carnal confusion. You come back and follow the doctrine I taught you. Because what he was teaching them was the mind of Christ. So then he says, verse 17, for this cause. The cause is this, that I want you to come back and follow me. The cause is you have those 10,000 instructors, you're in that confusion, and I want you to come back into the light of understanding, seeing, and utilizing the mind of Christ. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. By the way, people often talk about Timothy being timid, and there's verses that seem to be that way. They say that Timothy was the timid one and Titus was the bold one, kind of strong, whatever. But, you know, it's interesting that, the indication is Timothy maybe was a little bit more timid and so forth. But, wow, he's got to go back. He sends poor Timothy back to Corinth. Timothy's got to go up one man against 10,000, so to speak. How do you like those odds? Oh, this would be a little bit intimidating, don't you think? Poor Timothy going back to Corinth, and he's thinking, oh, brother Paul, what are you doing sending me to these guys? Now, granted, Timothy wasn't going to go and confront each of these 10,000 instructors. He was just going to go and see who at Corinth was going to be willing to meet with him and sit down with him and start studying with him and those he would teach, you know. Well, the ones that would stay with the 10,000 instructors, you know what, they really didn't have any interest in what in the Word of God they had to say anyway. They were just going to continue to support those 10,000 instructors, to give the money over there, exalt them, hold them up, you know. So Timothy wasn't expecting to convert those guys or bring those guys around. He was going to go back there and just, whoever would receive, listen to, read, and believe the letter of 1 Corinthians, he said, okay, now any of you guys that want to meet, then let's get together. Is that something? But it still would have been kind of intimidating, you know, for him to go back there. So he says this, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Now that's important when he says and faithful, because he's already said in verse 1 and 2, he's already identified what that means. Look at verse 1 and 2. 4, 1 and 2. He says this, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, he's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. See what he just did there in those verses? He told the Corinthians the proper standard to evaluate any minister. And that is, are they preaching the mysteries of God as Christ gave to Paul? See that? He says, verse 4, let a man so account of us. He says, if you're going to take account of my ministry and what I'm doing, here's the flag I fly. Here's the banner to post over my church. Here's the t-shirt I'm going to wear. It's going to say, ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. He says, I'm a preacher of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's the flag I fly, Paul says. So if you want to take an accounting of my ministry, just put that at the top of the ledger, at the middle of the ledger, and at the bottom of the ledger, because that's how to account of my ministry. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So anyone who is going to be in the camp with me, in order for them to be considered, and if they're going to be considered faithful, it's going to be because they're preaching the same thing that I'm preaching, Paul says. So when he says about Timothy's faithful in the Lord, it's because Paul had the confidence that Timothy would preach what Paul taught him about the revelation of the mystery. So back to verse 17 then. He says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Now watch this. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. See that? He was going to seek to bring back to their memory Paul's ways. That is the doctrine that Christ gave to Paul. He says, as I teach everywhere in every church. That is amazing. Remembrance of my ways. In saying that, Paul is making a distinction between his ways and Peter's ways. Do you see that? He's making the distinction between the information that Christ gave to him when he says, my ways, as compared to the information that Christ had previously given to the 12 apostles and their ways. All right? Now, both were given by Christ. Christ was the apostle of, he was the one to whom the information for the kingdom program was given to Peter. Christ, the same person, is the one by whom the information about the dispensation of grace was given to Paul. It's just such different information for two different dispensations, different programs, and you don't want to mix the two together, okay? But when he says there, remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. He's making the distinction there. He says, as I teach everywhere in every church. So the solution for the Corinthian carnality and confusion is to be brought back into remembrance of Paul's ways as he taught everywhere in every church, in all the churches. Now, where you and I find that information written down, perfectly preserved, is, of course, in your King James Bible, specifically in Paul's epistles. And contained, as I said before, contained in Paul's epistles is how to understand all the Bible. All the Bible's for us. It's just not all to us, nor is it all about us. But the solution for the Corinthian carnality is to be brought back to remembrance of Paul's ways. Therefore, that means this as well. For you and me today, any issues that we struggle with, whether they are sometimes those issues of discouragement or fear or doubt or whatever they might be, and sometimes when I say struggle with, you may not be struggling with something. Sometimes you're just trying to figure something out and trying to understand more. We were talking last night at Bible study about prayer, how understanding the Word of God divided completely changes your prayer life usually, and it usually does, okay? So I don't necessarily mean struggling in a bad way, but I just mean working through those things. We have to be brought into remembrance of Paul's ways, because in Paul's ways is where the writings, that's where you have the mind of Christ, okay? Now, look at a couple of examples about this. What I want you to do is turn with me over to, for example, go with me to the book of Galatians. Let me just show you some examples about this idea. And you can find this all through. This goes all through Paul's epistles, all the way through. You can just pick any verse and go to and so forth. Remember the struggle the difficulty the Galatians were having? Well, it's because they were thinking that their sanctification could be accomplished by their flesh. They were using the wrong standard to attempt to have sanctification become a reality in their life. Look at what he says over here at Galatians 1. Look at Galatians 1. He says, I want Galatians 3:1. Okay? Galatians 3:1 says this. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. this only what I learn of you. Now he's going to begin, he begins really in verse 1, he asks him a question, but then he asks him a series of questions here. He says, this is only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Let's stop there for just a minute. All right. What's the question in verse 2? Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What's the question? Well, fundamentally, isn't it a question about the idea of how did you guys get the Holy Spirit in the first place? How did you guys get into Christ in the first place? How did you guys get saved, we would say? How did you guys get justified? Isn't that fundamentally the question? Notice he says, received ye. It doesn't say earned ye the Spirit, but received. Because the Spirit is who you receive when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. So his question is, received ye the Spirit? Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? Okay, so the Holy Spirit come in you and reside in you as a result of you keeping the law? Well, of course, the answer you and I both know is no. But why would Paul even have to ask that question to them? I mean, why do people even think of the possibility exists that you can receive the Spirit by the works of the law? I mean, that, to you and me, it seems like such an obvious question with such an obvious answer, but why does it even have to be asked? It is because people do think, lost people think, and many people, many saved people get confused. They go back to wrong thinking that a relationship to God is based upon performance. And they think that because of the constant repetition of the Old Testament about the law and all the thing about the Ten Commandments, stuff like that, because that's all the law. I mean, and that was given by God. That's His information. But it was from a previous dispensation. And because of a failure to divide the word of truth, a failure to recognize the dispensation of grace, and because of a failure to see the inability of the human flesh to actually keep the law, people actually think that, yeah, if I just would do the law, if I would just do better, if I would just be more sincere, if I would just be more dedicated, if I would keep the law, then that's how I will receive the Spirit. And Paul asked them, Galatians 8, guys, how'd you get saved in the first place? And the answer is, of course, no, it wasn't by the law. It was by the hearing of faith, hearing the message of His grace. Christ died for our sins. I was the sinner, absolutely deserving to go to an eternal hell, but for the blood of Christ that paid my debt, and then me hearing that message in God, and me simply believing the claim of the cross work of Christ, trusting that, then God saved me by His grace and through faith. So, see how that is? So you see, you change your thinking to Paul's ways. But then the next question is this. Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You see that there? You have the same thinking process that has to occur when it comes to your sanctification. Just like we have to appeal to the mind of Christ, that is what Christ thinks about our justification, what Christ thinks about His cross work towards us, what Christ thinks about how it is that a lost person becomes a believer, well, so too, as believers, we have to use the mind of Christ to come to a proper understanding and view of our sanctification. And that is, just like we couldn't and didn't receive the Spirit by the works of the law, well, so too, you can't accomplish and you will not have sanctification and spiritual growth in our life as a believer by the law, but rather by the hearing of faith. And that hearing of faith, that application, that's taking the mind of Christ, that's taking His Word, and letting the Word retrain our thinking to think with and think like the mind of Christ in the situations that we face. Okay, listen. Boy, we're out of time. That went way too fast. I just looked at the clock and realized that we're here already. We want to pick up here next time, continuing to talk about the actual application of having the mind of Christ? What does it actually look like, and how do we actually utilize it? Okay, so let's do this. Let's do this. Let's just see if anyone has any questions or additional thoughts or comments. If so, you'll need to raise your hand, and then let me see if I will be able to see. I can't get this little window to slide over because I have the mic locked on, so it won't let me slide that over. So Ken or Dan, if you want to let me know if anyone has their hand raised. Okay, no hands so far. Thanks, Ken. Okay. All right, well, let's do this. I just want to say thanks to everyone for being with us. Happy New Year, by the way, and look forward to a great new year together, and really appreciate you coming and spending the studies with us. We haven't been able to make every Wednesday morning just because of my work situation. And so I appreciate you guys that sometimes we don't find out till late notice. I usually try to send a quick email to Dan. He sends it to everybody. So be sure to kind of be on that email list. But we just want to say thanks to each and every one of you for being here with us, and look forward to a great new year. A lot of things we're purposing to try to accomplish going forward. So you pray for the ministry here. We pray for you. Pray for the continued outreach in the various ways and forms and that type of thing. And so let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful again for the fact that you keep continuously remind us in your word that we have the mind of Christ. You continuously remind us in the word to get back to the cross and look back at what Christ crucified says. And not just what it says, but what it has provided for us, all because of your grace. We thank you for the oneness that we have in Christ, the fellowship that we can enjoy around your word. And it is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we ask this and pray this. Amen.